Please join me in opening your Bibles to the book of Hebrews once again, Hebrews chapter 11, and also keep your finger over in Genesis chapter 22 as well. We'll be going back and forth a bit. Let me read once again just verses 17 through 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Well, we're in this wonderful 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we have these great examples of people living by faith. You'll remember we began by considering not so much a precise definition of faith, but what faith does from verses 1 through 3. Faith gives assurance to the believer, conviction to the believer, that what God says in His Word is true. Faith promotes and gives to the believer a God-centered view of the world. And then the apostle gives us real-life examples of people who have lived by faith. Not perfectly, of course. They all had their shortcomings, yet they lived by faith. That is, their lives were characterized by faith. And we're called to emulate them and to be encouraged and to recognize that the issues and trials that we face as Christians are not unique. Others have walked this path before us victorious by faith. They have lived and they have died in faith, as we considered last Lord's Day. So the apostle's goal is to encourage the Hebrew Christians. Remember, many of them were wavering in their faith. And so his goal is to encourage them. And by implication, he desires to encourage all Christians, even today, that we would not lose heart, that we would not give up, but that we would live in hope and that we would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in all circumstances. You know, just this past week, we have prayed for a family in East County, a Christian family that is going through an extremely dark providence. And as I thought about that family, and as I thought about that believing mother and her teenage son lying there in the hospital in a vegetative state, I thought and wondered more than once, I wonder how I might react to something like that, to that type of providence. Well, this Hebrews chapter 11 is designed to help us to see that God's people indeed live by faith, and that they are kept by faith, and faith is God's gift to them. A few weeks ago, we looked at Abraham, and we looked at the obedience of his faith. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Sarah and her faith. And then last week, from verses 13 through 16, the faith that characterizes God's people. They all died in faith. They continued throughout life believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, the apostle turns our attention back to Abraham specifically. And there are three events here in Hebrews 11, three events relating to Abraham's life that teach us something about his faith. First, he was called to leave his home and to go to a place not knowing where he was going. Remember, he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans with his family, and he was an idol worshiper with his father, and God in grace called him to leave his family, to leave his home, and go to a place where Abraham didn't know. And so we have that example of faith. God gave to Abraham a piece of property called the Promised Land. Though he never really possessed the land, he lived there as a stranger and exile all of his days. Lived in tents, we're told, with Isaac and Jacob. But looked beyond the physical to a home in glory whose designer and builder was God. The second event is really centered or focused or given to us from Sarah's perspective. Sarah, who had faith in the promise that she would have a son, even though she was old and past the childbearing age, verse 11. And of course, that involved Abraham. Sarah was too old. And Abraham, we're told, according to verse 12, was as good as dead. And yet God gave them the son he had promised, the son for whom God said many descendants would come. Now the third event recorded in is our theme today. It's the faith of Abraham tested. I said earlier, severely tested. After God gave Abraham and Sarah in their old age, they waited all those years, and he gave to them the son he had promised. God commanded Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice. What could possibly be more difficult? It was a severe test of faith. How will he respond to God's command? Could he offer up his son, his only son, as emphasized here in the passage? The son he loved more than life itself. The son given to him in accordance to God's promise. And so we have this account of God testing Abraham's faith, and we're going to look at it under just two heads this morning. First, Abraham's faith tested, and second, Abraham's faith manifest. So first, and we'll spend most of our time here this morning, Abraham's faith tested. And it was a severe test indeed. We read the detail of the account in Genesis chapter 22. So turn over there with me. Again, keep your place there in Hebrews 11, but we look back to Genesis chapter 22. And note, it begins with the words, and there in verse 1, and God tested Abraham. And that's what the writer of Hebrews calls it, a test. Hebrews 11 says, when he, Abraham, was tested. And in Genesis, you see, it's very clear that what happened to Abraham was not a circumstance of fate. What happened to Abraham was not some inevitable unfolding process, nor was it some random difficulty that just happened. Genesis makes it clear that it was from God. God commanded Abraham to offer up his son. It wasn't Abraham's idea, but God's command. And so we read about this test. In Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, the first question that might come to mind is, why was Abraham commanded to offer up his son as a sacrifice? Well, it was a trial. God was testing his faith. Now, that word test or tested, as I'm sure most of you are aware, is used more than one way in the Bible. Sometimes the word means to lure or entice someone to sin. And the same word, but it's used in that context. And so the context tells us how to translate it, and we would translate it tempt. But God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. Well, James makes that very clear. Of course, the devil does. He does all the time. The devil desires our destruction and fall. So the word at times has that evil connotation. But here with Abraham, this is something that God's doing. And it means to try. It means to examine, to inspect. And so we translate it accurately with the word test. But that doesn't answer all of our questions about this passage, does it? Because we still might ask, but why would God put Abraham's faith to the test? Certainly it wasn't so that God might learn and discover something about Abraham's character. You know, what was in his heart and what was in his mind, to see whether he would stand the test or not, that God may gain some insight. God, after all, is omniscient. He knows all things. He's not like us. He's not like man. God is able to look into the heart. And there are no mysteries to God. There are no unknowns to God. There's nothing there for God to discover or sort out, as it were. God knew Abraham's heart just as he knows the heart of all people. God knew the outcome. And so God did this for Abraham's benefit. I'm going to say a little more about this later, but let me just insert at this point. God also did this for Sarah's benefit and for Isaac's benefit. And for Jacob's benefit. And for all of those people, the Old Testament, who looked to Abraham as a father of faith. God did this for our benefit. To learn valuable and important lessons about who God is and as we are to live before Him. You see, Abraham needed to know about himself. So this was a severe test of his faith. And we know there were other trials that Abraham went through. This wasn't the only time that Abraham was tested. This was the most difficult, I believe, the most severe. But remember, God tried Abraham's faith when he called him to leave his family and his home to go to another place. God tested Abraham by famine when he had to leave Canaan to go down to Egypt, remember? There was the test of his faith when he had to do battle against five kings to rescue his nephew, Lot. There was the trial of his wife, Sarah, being taken from him by Abimelech. And of course, there was the test of faith when the promised son was so long delayed. Remember, the promise was made when Abraham was 75 and he's 99, 100 years old when Isaac is born. 25 years the promise is delayed. Surely his faith had been tested. But greater than all those other trials put together, God commanded him now to offer up the son promised, Isaac. Man, what a difficult, heart-wrenching command. Now, faith is a grace that God gives to His people. And true faith is always tested. Brethren, that is basic. That is fundamental to the Christian's experience. And you know, when God begins to try His children, it may come in a most unexpected way. You know, a hard test, a hard trial may come even in a time of great joy and delight. You know, maybe you're just living day by day and you're going along and you're enjoying the goodness of God and things are going smoothly in life, and then unexpectedly, suddenly, seemingly, out of nowhere, it comes. Some trial. Some dark providence. Why would God do that? In order to establish us more firmly in the faith. Do you remember Job and all of his prosperity and how the trial and the test came to him? He said, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me," Job said, "I shall come out as gold." There's a wonderful passage in the Psalm, 66 Psalm, Psalm 66, verses 8 through 12. "Bless our God, O people, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts." The New Testament, the book of James, maybe some of you are thinking of James and then even Peter already. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, there the apostle says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." 1 Peter chapter 1, there beginning in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this was God's purpose with Abraham. I mean, think about it. And we benefit, you see, from Abraham's trial. We see how he came out of that trial much stronger in the end, and his example has encouraged believers ever since to persevere through similar trials. So Abraham was severely tested at a time when things were looking pretty good. Yeah, he was living as a stranger in the land. They were living in tents, but life was good, clear sailing. Then all of a sudden, this dark cloud comes over him out of nowhere. A dark providence, a real storm coming right at him. And he's faced with the most severe of tests. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And it was a long time in coming. In fact, 25 years for that promise to be realized. And they waited. And it was difficult. And yet they believed, they had faith, and finally God gave them a son, a special child, the child of their old age, the son of promise. And his birth gave them hope, you see. This was Abraham's son. And from this one, from his loins, this son of promise, God was going to build a great nation. From this son would one day come the promised deliverer, the Messiah. Brother, this son gave substance and realization to God's promise. But man, we read it, and now it seems all busted up. Would Abraham survive this dark providential storm? Would he demonstrate faith in the most severe and difficult trial? Sometimes I like to read, it's hard to do, but sometimes I like to read these accounts as if it's the very first time that I've heard the story. You think about it. This test of faith. Well, let's look at the circumstances as recorded for us in there in Genesis 22. And again, verse 2 says, "He said, God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." If Abraham's faith is genuine, he'll obey God. Genuine faith does as God commands. And this trial is mentioned twice in the New Testament. I find it really interesting. Here in Hebrews 11, our text, but it's also mentioned by James in chapter 2. And I think you know the context there. James is speaking on the subject of genuine faith. And he's speaking of faith and works. And in that context, he mentions Abraham. So Abraham is put forth to us as an example of faith that works, or genuine faith. Because as James says, faith without works is dead. So once again, as we saw back in verse 8, Abraham's faith is evidenced by obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Well, we have the same thing here in verse 17. By faith, Hebrews 11. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He obeyed God's command. Put his son on the altar, fully prepared to offer him. Well, a number of problems arise. They confront us here that we must think about. First, there is a real ethical dilemma, a moral problem. And if any of you have A.W. Pink's commentary on the book of Hebrews, I would recommend you his comments here at this point. They're very helpful. But the problem is, how could a good God ask him to sacrifice his son? And so the command would seem to run contrary to all that Abraham knew, all that had been revealed to Abraham about the living God. I mean, for one thing, to take another person's life without due cause is wrong. God had already declared to mankind, remember following the flood, that if any one of them took another person's life without proper cause, that is for murder, then his own blood would be required. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. So precious, you see, and sacred was life that any intentional or deliberate taking of it called for capital punishment. As man is made in the image of God and life is to be preserved, we have no right to take a life without due cause and reason. And so here's the problem. If God established this law, and certainly he did, how could he then command Abraham to kill his son by offering him as a sacrifice? I mean, we know, and we've looked at that even in the context of Hebrews 11 when we considered Abel. We know that from the fall, God required an animal sacrifice to be made as an atonement for sin. But it was a pagan practice to take and offer a human sacrifice to God, or as the pagans did to their false gods. In fact, I trust you'll remember that later on we read in the Old Testament of Israel's judgment for taking up this practice from their pagan neighbors. And yet here is God commanding Abraham to offer up his son as a burnt offering. So problem number one that confronts us, how could a good God ask him to sacrifice his son? There's another problem. There's the problem of the apparent inconsistency or disconnect of the command with the promise. God commanded Abraham to do what was in all appearance totally inconsistent with the promise. Well, certainly Abraham must have had some difficulty in trying to reconcile the revelations made to him, what God had promised. God promised to give Abraham a son, and through this son, God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And through this son, God had promised all peoples of the earth will be blessed. As Hebrews puts it, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 18. But now, the Abraham who received the promises was given a command to sacrifice his one and only son. Hebrews 11, 17. Abraham was commanded to sacrifice the child on whom the promises rested. You know, Abraham could have said, but Lord, you just gave me my son. And Lord, isn't this the one that you promised? How can you now take him away? All of our hope is bound up in him. Lord, if he dies, then all the promises you have made will die with him. How could the promises be fulfilled if Isaac died? Didn't their fulfillment depend upon his survival? See the problem? It's a big problem. From a human point of view, there is a contradiction between the promises, or the promise here of God, and the command of God. As William Lane, the very good commentator on Hebrews, put it, when Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldeans, he was called to forsake his past, right? Leave your family and your home. Forsake your past. At Moriah, Abraham was called to forsake his future. So the problem, the second problem, how could a rational, reasonable God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? This was his difficulty. And as severe as the difficulty was, he had to say, what am I to do? How am I to respond to this dilemma? How am I to respond to this mystery, to this confusion in my mind? He must obey the Lord. And that's what he did. Now, obviously, that obedience wasn't easy. And yet, as we read these accounts and all that we know about this event, we know Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't debate with the Lord. He didn't seek to make some deal with God. He didn't question God. He didn't challenge God, but he did what God said to do. In fact, from all we know, it seems that there's no indication that God's command even posed a moral dilemma for him. It does for most people today, and we get it. We understand why. But it didn't pose a moral problem with him. You see, he thought it was God's right to make such a demand. He was thinking, your will be done, not mine. Now, I'm not suggesting that he wasn't torn up over this. You know, his affections tore up. I mean, you can just imagine. Because he loved his son. But he obeyed God. He had received his son in faith. Now, surely he could offer up his son in faith. Brethren, the major problem in Abraham's mind was how the fulfillment of God's promise could be realized apart from Isaac's survival. If Isaac died, how could there be descendants of Isaac? F.F. Bruce so insightfully commented, and I really like this. Abraham had no doubt that the one who had given the promises required the sacrifice of Isaac. That was clear and plain. What was he to do? How could the promise of God and the command of God be reconciled? The impression which we get from the biblical account is that Abraham treated it as God's problem. That's really insightful. Abraham treated it as God's problem. It was for God, you see, and not for Abraham to reconcile his promise and his command. So when the command was given, Abraham immediately set out to obey it. His own duty was clear. And God called him to duty, and he safely trusted God to discharge his responsibility in the matter. So we see Abraham's faith and his immediate obedience. We read there in Genesis 22 and verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. No delay, no procrastination. We just can't imagine the pain of heart as he rises early that morning. Can you imagine pain that he must have felt? God had so graciously, so richly blessed him with the son, and all of his hopes rested in this son, and now it's not that he simply asked to give him up. I mean, that would be severe. That would be hard enough, right? But he's asked to wield the knife, slay him yourself as a sacrifice to God. It's interesting to note that Isaac, on more than one occasion here, is called his only son in the Genesis and in the Hebrews account. And the meaning is his unique son is what it means. It means his son who was one of a kind, because Abraham had other sons by Hagar and Keturah, but Isaac was special. Isaac was the only son of Sarah. He was the son of promise. And so he counted this son as his only son. The others could never replace him. He alone was the son of promise. Note what it says there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 18, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, or in Isaac your seed shall be called, which comes directly from Genesis 21 and verse 12. So the posterity of Isaac alone shall be counted as offspring of Abraham. Only one son of the covenant. The promise will be fulfilled in him and not another. The realization of the promise is in Isaac, not Ishmael. So what an awesome, staggering command. But God had a right to make it. Again, let me read to you something Pink says on this subject commenting. The Lord has an absolute claim upon us, upon all that we have. As our Maker and Sovereign, He has the right to demand from us anything He pleases, and whatsoever He requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from Him and must be held for Him and at His disposal. The Christian is under yet deeper obligations to part with anything God may ask from him. Loving gratitude for Christ and His so great salvation must loosen our hold on every cherished temporal thing. The bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely whatever He calls for none ever lose by giving up anything to God. Jesus spoke about if a man loses his life, he finds it. So by faith, when he was tested, Abraham, we're told, offered up Isaac. Though he didn't understand, he knew that he must obey. He had faith, and he was convinced. That faith gave him the conviction that God was faithful, as God had promised, that God would work out his purpose, even though he himself couldn't see how it was to be done. Ever had to struggle anything like that? Look at the things in your own life and you think, man, how's this going to turn out? How's God going to, how will God work this out? A note in our text, Hebrews 11:17, that word offered is used two times, and it's really helpful to understand that. It's a verb, and it's the same Greek word, but there is a difference in the verb tense, which does have important implications for how we interpret the verse. The ESV version, which I'm using, seeks to show the difference. The first usage is in the perfect tense, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It's in the perfect, the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. Now that means it refers to a completed action in the past. That's what perfect tense means. That means the sacrifice actually took place as far as Abraham's intent and obedience were concerned. So God regarded Abraham as having offered up his son. So this implies that as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was complete in will and in purpose. He offered up his son. He didn't hold anything back. As far as intention was concerned, he offered up Isaac. Well, this reminds me of what Revelation 13:8 says about the Lord Jesus. Remember? The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Long before Jesus ever died on the cross, it was God's intent and purpose for him to die. And so the verse says, he was slain from before the foundation of the world. And the language used in Hebrews 11 says, Abraham offered up in purpose and intention his only son, Isaac. But the second use of the word offered in verse 17 is the imperfect tense of the Greek. He who had received the promise, and here's where the ESV is helpful, was in the act of offering up his only son. The imperfect tense, the verb means that the action was not in fact completed. So one tense of the verb says it was completed, the other tense of the verb says it wasn't. Abraham offered up Isaac in intent, but was prevented by God from offering him up in fact. And this is, of course, consistent with the account recorded in Genesis 22. Remember when we read through that, Isaac was on the altar. Abraham raised the knife, ready to plunge it in, and God stopped it. An angel of the Lord stopped it. You know, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 59, there's an example of the use of the imperfect tense of a verb. And there it's a reference to John the Baptist. And we're told, if you read it, that he would have been named Zechariah had not his mother intervened. They were in the process of the act of naming John the Baptist, but they didn't complete the thing. That's what we have going on here. Abraham was in the very process of offering Isaac when God intervened. Had God not intervened to stop him, Abraham would have sacrificed his son. So two things are true. Abraham did not in reality offer Isaac, And he did not fail in obedience. He obeyed the Lord. He offered him up. He had already committed him as a sacrifice. But thankfully, in the end, God did not require him to slay his son. Thankfully. Well, the test. Hard test. In the remaining time, I want us to consider the faith. See, that really takes away the ethical and moral problem. If you have one about this. But in terms of obedience, Abraham offered his son. He was in the very act of offering him when God stopped him. So we see the severity and the difficulty of the test. But note Abraham's faith manifest. Now we've already said this, but let me just emphasize it. God tested Abraham. And by faith, Abraham understood that. Undoubtedly, during the 3 days he traveled to Mount Moriah, he would keep reminding himself, this comes from God. This comes from God. And by faith, Abraham knew that God's providence meant the test to work out for his ultimate good. So Abraham, by faith, looked over all the tests in his life, and he realized that God is faithful. God can be trusted. He realized that God will not let him be tempted beyond what he can bear, as the apostle teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God tested Abraham, and he knew this was so, and he knew it by faith. Second, by faith, Abraham knew God was El Shaddai. That is the Lord God Almighty. Do you remember, go back to Genesis with me again. Do you remember how God first came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and then again in Genesis 15? And we read of the covenant and the covenant being expanded upon. And then we have this once again, the covenant and the establishing of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And do you remember how God revealed himself to Abraham? Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham truly believed God could do anything. As Hebrews 11:19 says in our text, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That was Abraham's faith throughout. That's what Abraham believed. And how remarkable a thing is that when you consider that up to this point in time, Abraham's time, there's not a single resurrection in the biblical record. And yet Abraham believed in the resurrection of the body. And at the foot of Mount Moriah, we see his faith expressed. He expresses his faith to the two servants. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, he says to these servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Note the we. We will come back to you. We, the boy, and me. Even if Isaac is sacrificed, even after Isaac is killed, we will come back to you. Abraham had faith. And listen, we don't speculate as to what it was. We're told in Hebrews 11, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. The third thing we see is that by faith, Abraham knew that God himself, and he said to Isaac, that God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Isaac looks around. There's the fire. There's the altar. Where's the sacrifice? And God says to Abraham, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, brethren, doesn't this remind us that God himself did what Abraham was prevented from doing? God offered up his only son. The son of his favor, the son of his love, the son who was his delight from all eternity. Please keep in mind that one of the themes of Hebrews is that there are these shadows in life, but the reality is found in Christ. Abraham's test was the shadow. Isaac was the shadow. Christ's sacrifice was the reality. When we look by faith at Abraham and Isaac, we see Christ prefigured. Jesus, like Isaac, is the only son. Jesus, like Isaac, is the son who is loved. Jesus, like Isaac, carried the wood for the offering. Remember how he carried his cross. Jesus, like Isaac, climbed the mount. Jesus, like Isaac, was sacrificed by his father. The only difference, Abraham was stopped by the angel of the Lord. The story of Abraham and Isaac helps us better understand something of the story of Jesus. It's given here to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith. The story of Abraham and Isaac helps us better understand something of the character of God, the holiness of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God. The story of Abraham and Isaac help us better understand the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The story of Abraham and Isaac helps us better understand verses like John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The story of Abraham and Isaac help us better understand Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. Like Abraham, our Lord Jesus faced the test. Like Abraham, Jesus lived by faith. Like Abraham, Jesus knew the test came from God. Like Abraham, Jesus knew God could and would raise the dead. By Abraham, by faith, Abraham faced the test. By faith, Jesus faced the test. Do you have faith? Do you live by faith? You must have faith. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe the Son has not life. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. He came to his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him, to as many as believed upon his name, to them he gave the right, the power to become children of God. You must have faith. It is by faith that you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you must live out of that faith. The Apostle Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, may that be true for all of us by God's rich grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your precious word. We thank you, Father, for these lessons that come to us so powerfully and remind us, Father, of your great faithfulness and love to us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our little faith. Pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and increase our faith and our love to the Savior. We pray for those who may be here this morning and are without faith. We pray, oh Father, that you would cause them to be born again, that you would give to them new hearts by which then they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, even to the saving of their soul. Dismiss us with your love. Give us a time of sweet fellowship, Father. Bring us back together shortly. And again, bless us throughout this your day. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.